our heartaches when one of our church family members have lost a loved one, our heartaches. And so, Lord Jesus, we ask you to comfort us. Comfort your people. Comfort the Gaines family, Lord God, and the extended family. Stretch out your arms of mercy beyond what we could think or imagine. We don't fully understand, Lord God, but you're not asking for us to understand, but for us to trust you. And so we're trusting you this morning that you will never leave us. You'll never leave Karen or Amy and the rest of the family. You'll never leave them alone, that you'll be there. And so, God of mercy, speak a word of hope and a word of peace, and strengthen those who grieve this day. And speak a word for us now as we're here, a word that we could hold on to, Lord God, and trust, knowing that your word is true, and that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength, you are our Redeemer, you are our Lord and Savior. Amen. And so today we come on this World Communion Sunday. How wonderful and special it is today, and I had forgotten that the kids do not come up on today. I was going to explain that to them, but I'll do it another time. And so I want to begin today with a little reflection. And so that will bring us to the point I'm trying to make in this sermon. And it says, be careful who you judge. That is the subtitle of this little reflection. It says, a young minister graduated from seminary just before World War I, and he was appointed to a church in a very small town. He had been there only a couple of weeks when he received the call every new minister dreads, the call to do his first funeral. The person who had died was not a member of his church. She was, in fact, a woman with a very bad reputation. Her husband was a railroad engineer who was away from home much of the time. She had rented rooms in their house to men who worked on the railroad, and rumor had it that she rented more than just rooms when her husband was away. You know, rumor. It's all rumor. The young preacher, faced with his first funeral, found no one who had a good word to say about this woman, until he entered the small, old-fashioned grocery store on the day before the funeral. He began to talk to the store owner about his sadness that the first person he would bury would be someone about which nothing good could be said. The store owner didn't reply at first, and then in his silence, he appeared to make a decision. He took out his store ledger and laid it on the counter between him and the preacher. He opened the ledger at random and, covering the names in the left-hand column, he pointed to grocery bills written in red, groceries that people had bought on credit, and then the column that showed that the bill had been paid. He said, every month that woman would come in and ask me who was behind in their grocery bills. It was usually some family who had sickness or death, or some poor woman trying to feed her kids when her husband drank up the money. She would pay their bill, and she made me swear never to tell. But I figure now that she's dead, people ought to know, especially those who benefited from her charity, who have been most critical of her. So here it was, they thought, everybody was talking about this woman, A woman of ill repute and bad reputation. And here it was. You didn't know what she was doing. She was paying off all those bills of people who couldn't afford it all these years. Jesus announced to the religious authority of his day, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you." I mean, Jesus could be bold, couldn't he? Right? He was so revolutionary and bold. And who is he talking to? He's talking to the chief priests and the elders and the self-righteous folks. Can you imagine? Because they think they got the law. They know everything. They got everything intact. They have come to church every day, to the synagogue, I should say. Going to the synagogue every day. They show up there in every meeting, and Jesus says, I know something about y'all, and these prostitutes and these tax collectors, they're going to get into heaven ahead of you. Because just saying it and not doing it is not enough, is not good enough for God. After puzzling over this provocative statement, C.S. Lewis concluded, "Prostitutes are in no danger of finding their present life so satisfactory that they cannot turn to God. The proud, the self-righteous are in danger of that. When we think we have got it all together, we are in danger of not getting into heaven. That's why I know that I don't have it all together. That I'm always working on it." Do you see what I'm saying? Always I'm in working process. I'm in working process till I take the last breath. So I'm taking the last breath. There's something I'm fixing. Lord, forgive me for this if I am aware of it. And so here it is, Jesus wants to remind us. My sermon title, therefore, today is Guess Who's Going to Heaven. Guess who is going to heaven, folks? And we are wondering and guessing today. It's all these folks that we think are not going, they are going too. Or they're going, and we may not be going. Who knows? On World Communion Sunday, which is today, we are reminded that our table is an open table. That the table is open to everyone. Part of our liturgy tells us, in the communion liturgy says, the invitation to Holy Communion says, "Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him." Simple. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him. Not all who have a PhD, not all who have a D-min, not all who have an MD, not all the philosophers, not all the scientists, not all the, and forget the politicians, we won't even call them. Because if we're not going, they're not going. Not all of these folks, he says, all Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin. Simple. And seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. How simple is that? All who love him. Every person, everywhere, who love God and who repent of their sin. That's a criteria. We don't want to just leave that out, right? Because it's not only about love. It's about obedience to the will of God. It's about obedience to what God has called us to obey. I know we don't like that part. You know, some of us Methodists, all we want to talk about is love. Love, yes, yes, and God loves us. We know that goes without saying, John 3:16. But we are expected to do something. Truly, Jesus tells us, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. And he wants them to know that all they're doing was not will not allow them to go. All of our doing is not what's not going to allow us to do. We are supposed to be faithful to God. We are supposed to serve God in our churches, serve God in the world, to do everything we need to do to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's not what's going to get us into heaven. We must do. And how do we know that? From the parable of the two sons. And it sets up a comparison of the two sons, right? We just heard it read. One who says, there's one son who says he will do what his father asks, but he doesn't do it. Right? We just read that. And the other one says he won't do what his father asks, did not say it, but he does. Do you see the comparison here, right? One says he's going to do it, and he won't. Now, where do we fall?
The question for us today is, where do we fall? Because there are many of us in the church, and as I always say, not in this church, just in case you thought I've been doing a survey and interviewing folks, because none of us is without sin. Who's without sin? Let us cast the first stone. Remember Jesus said that. When they were stoning the prostitute, do you remember what Jesus said? I just told somebody that last week who was talking about somebody else. You know, there is one of our pastors, you might have heard about it, and he's a dear friend of mine, and I almost was going to write a reflection for that book. But you heard about the book that was written about from the Methodist pastor with prayers for Hillary Clinton, and he had, the project had started. So year before, where it was just to write these reflections, never knew it was going to become a book, I guess, and then it ended up becoming a book, and I did say to him, how did you get the book published so fast? And when he was doing the book, he says, oh, Marjorie, I should have got you to make a submission. Thank you, God. But anyway, and so anyway, out of that, thank you, God, didn't get the chance to make a submission because he had enough submissions. But anyway, whatever happened in the book, with that book, it was a prayer book. I forgot what it's called now. It's been a big hoopla for such a day as this, right? I haven't read it. I haven't seen it. I should really get one. But I was speaking to him the other day. And what happened, they found out that some things were plagiarized. Right? That, you know, because all of us who are pastors and who write sermons all the time, we cut and paste, right? We cut and paste from the internet, we Google and we cut and paste, we see stories, every reflection. When I give you a reflection that I read verbatim, that means that somebody else's word, I Google it. Sometimes you're unknown, but you get a nice reflection and you're not writing those reflections all the time. The rest of the preaching is mine because it's, you know, not written down. But anyway, the publishers did not do their full homework because they should have ran that thing through. Well, he has got a lot of backlash, right? A lot of backlash, I'm told, on Facebook. I don't know because I'm on Facebook for the church, but I don't get involved because Christian believers can be as evil as anybody else. I hear there's been a lot of backlash and things, and he has been very overwhelmed. So I had not called. I've known him a long time. We're in certain committees together. And so I finally called, and he said, thank you for calling. I left a few words to him, tell him that I'm praying for him and that God will bring him through. I didn't need to have to rub salt into womb. Everybody had beaten up on him, and I am not very big on that because why? It doesn't give me any pleasure. So finally I said to him, I said, don't be worried. Remember now, they're casting stones, but they all got stuff. We all have stuff, and I says, Bill, just remember these words Jesus says. If there's one without sin, then you cast the first stone. Right? I says, you just hold on to that. And some of those pastors who are writing you things and tearing you down after you've made a mistake and apologize. You apologize to the bishop. I'll see him on Tuesdays. Apologize to everyone for the mistake because very bright man and very decent Christian made a mistake, did not take the time to check. It wasn't that he alone plagiarized, wasn't just that, was that even some of the submissions, because people cut and paste, right? And once it got published and so on. So here it is, we have to be very careful of casting stones, because anything can happen to us. We should always say, which one am I? So this story of the parable here is about the two sons. One says they're going to follow God, in essence, obey the Lord. They said yes in the church, accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, say they're going to, but they don't do it. End up doing other things. Christian, it is expected of us to do what God says we should do, or we should be striving to do it daily. Right? Daily. And the other one is going to be like the prostitute. The other one is the example of somebody who says, no, I'm not going to follow God. No, I'm not going to do this. No, I'm not going to do anything they say in the church. I don't want to be part of this church. But in the end, they end up doing it. Right? And Jesus is asking the question, which one do you think is doing my Father's will? Do you think it's the one who said they're going to do it and didn't do it? Or is it the one who did it anyway? Even said they were not going to do it. And that's the question for us today, right? Today that question is for us. Which one of us? And that's why it's important that our table is an open table. You know why? It is important because we're saying everybody should come and they can come at any time, right? Any time to receive this forgiveness from Jesus Christ, to say yes to Jesus. And the beauty about World Communion Sunday, when you think of it today as you're sharing communion, that over throughout the world, over a billion Christians are saying the same thing. Black Christians, white Christians, Caucasian Christians, tangerine Christians, green Christians, yellow Christians, whatever we are, poor, rich, living in huts, eating using crackers for communion. Some of us using bread. This lovely setup here reminds us of that. You know, some folks have bread, some folks have crackers, some folks have dried twig, whatever it is, they're saying, this is the body of Christ given for you. The table is open. All of us can come freely, freely given at this table. This is the beauty of being a Christian. This is the beauty of World Communion. It reminds us that yesterday was Sunday for somebody in Korea, and they have said it, huh? This morning was Sunday morning, early Sunday morning, for somebody somewhere else in the world, and they're saying the same thing. And they're inviting. There is no separation here with us. Everybody can come. The tax collectors, the prostitute, because we cannot cast the first stone because we are not without sin. Right? Everybody can come. No one can see the heart of a human being but God himself. No one knows what's in my heart. No one knows what's in your heart but God himself. So we welcome each person. And I remember the story of a preacher man in the AME church said once, he said there was a woman who came into church, and she had on a skirt this tiny, so tiny, was so tiny, he says, everything that was possible to be seen was there. And everybody in the church, she walked in the middle of the service, she must have been coming from the street, and something had happened, and she needed Jesus. And she walked in, and she walked all the way in and to the front, and everybody was looking. Could you imagine it's an AME church? I think the mothers of the church where they were running for sheets or something. You know, they were trying to find sheets and, you know, the big cloths to wrap her. You know what I'm talking about, Ron, in the AME church, right? You can't even sit in the pulpit if you're preaching. You can't wear a little short skirt. They give you a big thing to cover your legs, right? So, you know, I know. I come out of those environments. I understand. And everybody was looking, and she walked in. And she walked up front, and when they made it for the altar, she went to the altar, and nobody moved, and everybody was, and the Baptist, the AME preacher was so funny, he says, and women were nudging their husbands. Stop. I don't know how true that was, but she was so bad. Just said, women were just, she said, husbands were, guys were covered, they were getting nudges, and you know, like you think it's something. The woman walked up to the altar, and she knelt there, and he says, oh, when she knelt, he was just praying, please, God. And she went, and she began to weep. Whatever was the circumstance, she began to weep. And she cried. The pastor, you know, went over, got one of the women of the church to go over, and that woman wept and wept her heart out, and she accepted Christ that day. And he says, many years later, she's one of the best-dressed Christians in the church. God changed her, and she knew what to wear to church. She finally understood. You see, we are not in a place of judging. If somebody had rejected her that day, what would have happened? Her life would be changed. So Jesus wants us to understand she had made that decision that day to come to Christ. We must remember that. The chief priests and the elders, they would always question Jesus about his authority. And Jesus wants us to remember in this reading, which one are we? Are we the one who have accepted Christ, say yes to him, and don't do, are just not obedient to his will, to his word? Which one are we? Are we the one who won't do it, but at the end will do it? Jesus made it plain that making empty promises to God does not work. We must do what we say we are going to do. We must obey God. We must always strive to obey God. And so, here's what Paul wants us to know. Jesus is not impressed by our stuff at all. He's the one who grants us the stuff, right? We get the strength and the health and the strength to work, the mind and so on, and the talents to do well, but he's not impressed. And Paul is going to show them that. He says, because Jesus was God himself, God in flesh, yet he would humble himself to death on the cross. That means we too must what? Humble ourselves before God. It doesn't matter what we have. Doesn't matter how big our house is. Doesn't matter how much money we have. Doesn't matter how good looking we are. And some of us are very good looking in this congregation. Doesn't matter, right? Doesn't matter, right? How much we have. What it matters before God is what? Is a heart that is changed. A heart that is seeking to follow Christ. That's what matters. So we must humble himself. And so here he says, Paul reminds them, he says, so let the same mind be in Christ, be in you that was in Christ. We must imitate Christ's humility. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself. When we go before God, we must empty ourselves. Right? We don't go with our stuff. God doesn't care. Naked I come to the cross. Right? We must empty ourselves before God. God knows everything about it. There's no secret from God. God knows my stuff. And if he ever were to tell you some of my stuff, you would say, what? Right? Do you know what I'm saying? Come on now, church. I'm not talking about your stuff. I'm talking about my stuff, right? Taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and was obedient to death on the cross. So now Paul wants them to understand Christ's authority. He says, therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name, right? So that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. That's his authority. The name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Right? Every knee. That means when we go before him, we should be what? Ready to bow and to kneel, whether we are sitting or standing, but we should bow our spirit to know that he is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead and he is Lord. That's the hope. Because you know, as I think of the funerals, once I went to one last week, she was an older lady, and I was thinking about this. You never see anybody get buried and they bring all their money and all their golds and coins and put it in the grave. Have you ever seen that? No. Have you ever seen them bring a big house to the graveside? I could give you the example because I've done a lot of them. I've never seen that because guess what? Folks would go take it, wouldn't they? Right? You've never seen that. Nothing we have, we're going to be leaving it for somebody else, and whether they love us or not, they're going to be taking it, right? We cannot take it, but what we can take with us, what we are able to take with us, is our faith in Jesus Christ and the belief in knowing that he promised never to leave us nor forsake us, and that he will receive us in heaven when we get there. That heaven has become a free gift because we have accepted him as our Lord and Savior. It is so simple, church. Huh? We can't bring any of the stuff. Can you imagine all my jewelry that I keep buying? I'll have to leave it here. You know, when you think about it, all of it is just for now, for the pleasures of now, which God enables us to have. God enables us to have. God wants us to enjoy and have things. But first we must make sure what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and everything else shall be added unto us. Right? So we should have lovely things, but we must seek him first. Paul wants us to know that, to remember that it's all about following Christ Jesus. And today in World Communion, we are be reminded of that, that there's going to be a great cloud of witness in heaven. Ah, when we get there, they're there already, many saints. And when we get there, others will join us in time. Those who believe in Christ, because scripture tells us, those who die in Christ will reign with Christ. Oh, glory to God this morning. That is a place when this earthly body has failed us. The Bible says that there's a building not made by human hands. For you and for me, oh, that's rejoicing. Ah, every time I think of it, huh? Now, no matter what happens, I've got a home in heaven. You've got a home in heaven. Ah, when I get scared and weary, I says, God Almighty, I know you are going to prepare a place for us. And that's what it means. Not only for me, but for the tax collector. And for the prostitute in that little tiny skirt. Isn't that glorious? Huh? That I'm going to see some folks, you know, when we get to heaven, there's some folks we're going to see that we're going to say, you got it? As I close, how did you make it in? I'm sure. And some folks will be looking for eternity. How he says, I can't believe that Marjorie Nunes never got in. Oh, holy God, I should bind up those words because I'm getting in. We'll see. Amen. We will see. It would be ashamed if I don't get in, isn't it? But we'll see. Amen. You'll be looking for me. Glory to God. Heaven has become a free gift for all of us who believe. Amen.